By the request, I'm going to talk about a subject that I talked about in the class a few weeks ago. So you that were in the class, you can go ahead and take a nap. We were talking from the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a fantastic book because it takes people that don't know Christ, don't know the book, don't know the law, don't know anything, all the way to Christians that are mature and walking in Christ in all ways of life. Paul starts the book with an introduction, and at the end of his introduction, he tells you the theme of the book. In verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, for the righteous shall live by faith." And from then on, verse 18, chapter 1 through chapter 3, 21, is the doctrine of sin. He takes people that did not have the law, people that didn't claim to know God. In fact, they knew God because he put it in their heart to know God in verse 19, but they refused to thank him, refused to recognize him, and turned into fools, the Lord says. Then he talks about the Jews that had the law but didn't live up to the law, for no man can live up to the law, but thought that they could be justified by law keeping. When he ends up in chapter 3, verse 20, he shuts up everybody on the face of the earth from Adam to the last man that draws a breath. They're all under sin. No hope. Guess where everybody goes? But he doesn't end there. After Paul shuts up everybody under sin, then he'll start in chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 5, 21, is the doctrine of justification. And in that, he'll talk about the fact of being justified by faith. Now, the Jew thought he could be justified by law keeping, although he realized that he couldn't keep all the laws perfectly, he still thought by meritorious law keeping, he could justify himself. And Paul is telling them it's an impossibility. Jesus says the same thing in Luke 17, verse 10. He says, "Ye also, when ye have done all the things that they're commanded of you," when you've done everything that's commanded of you, you've perfectly fulfilled the law. He said, "Say, we are unfruitful, unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now, you need to understand what he says there and what we'll talk about later. There is nobody through good works that can save himself. We've been in a land that believes in Buddhism for many years. Their only thing is that they have to do merit. They have to make merit. But Jesus says there is no merit. Because if you do everything perfectly, there's no merit. All you're doing is what was your duty to do. God created you to do that. So whether you're Buddhist, or whether you're Muslims, or whether you're denominational people, whether you're Catholics, whatever you are, there is no salvation by good works. Because good works is what you were created for, and they don't merit you anything. So when Paul ends chapter 5, towards the end, in verse 20, he says, "Law came in besides that the trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded more exceedingly." So he's saying that God in his grace can save you in all your sins by faith in his grace through the works of Jesus. But you're never going to get there by what you do. If any of us ever get to heaven, it'll be because of what Jesus did, not what we do. And what he did for us, and we lay hold on that, by faith we receive the grace of God that saves mankind. But when the Jew would hear that, what's his response in verse chapter 6, in verse 1? "Shall we sin? What shall we say to these things? Shall we sin that grace may abound?" Well, if we're saved by grace, let's just keep on sinning so that God is praised because of all of His grace. Paul says, God forbid. Now, he's going to start in chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, 39, is the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification comes from the root word which we translate holy, which means opposite from the world. So Paul's going to show you, if you think because you're saved by grace you got the right to sin, he says you better think again. Because that's not what you were saved for. You were not saved so you could sin, whether it's by faith, by grace, or whatever it is. That's not the purpose of your salvation. He's going to show that we make a total change from being worldly people to godly people, and there's no connection between the two. And he'll say in verse 2, now notice from verse 2 down through verse 8, every verse speaks of dying. There is a dying that takes place before there's any life. He'll say in verse 2, he that died to sin, how can he longer live therein? We are dead. We died, but we died to sin here. How can you any longer live therein? He says in verse 3, are you ignorant? Now, ignorant doesn't mean you're dumb. It means you're unlearned. You haven't come to the knowledge of yet. Are you ignorant that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now, the Bible does not know any way to get into Christ except by being baptized into Christ. You're doing nobody any favors by letting him think he has a hope of being saved without being baptized where he comes into contact with the blood of Christ. There's no other method to be saved. We got a world full of teachers out here that teaches everything in the world. But brethren, that comes from man. That doesn't come from God. God tells you, as many as are baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. Only the death of Jesus. Jay, talking about the man that laid down his life on a grenade, blew him to pieces. Our Lord Jesus took all of our sins and He paid the price for them. He tells us what the core of the gospel is. Good news. Gospel means good news. There's only one good news. There's not two or three of them. There's one of them. And He'll tell you what that is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He's talking about the gospel. He says, brethren, I make known unto you the gospel. Now he's going to talk about the gospel. Which I preached unto you, he preached the gospel. Which you received, they received the gospel. Wherein you stand, wherein you were saved. They were saved by the good news, by the gospel. Now what is the core of that gospel? If you boil everything down, what's left over? Just the essential. What is the good news? In verse 3 and 4, he'll tell you. He said, I delivered first of all unto you that Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried and on the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. Jesus died. He died for sinners. That's good news. None of us have to die. Jesus gives you life. He was buried. And He rose on the third day to have new life that lives eternally. Now Paul tells us in Romans 6, we'll be in Romans 6 all day. In Romans 6, 3, are you ignorant, many as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. He says, people, we died to sin and we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into His death. This is the place you come in contact with the blood of Christ that cleanses you of your sins. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, in who loved us and loosed us from our sins. We're loosed from our sins. When we're buried in Christ, we come in contact with the blood that washes away sins. Now that happens, he'll tell you in verse 4, for as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should rise to walk a newness of life. Now notice, there is no life on this side of this point. On this side, there's only death. There's only one way to get from that side to this side, and Paul tells us it's by baptism into Christ. Romans 6, 2 down through about 6 or 7 or 8. Paul didn't write to prove baptism is essential for salvation, but it proves it. His point was talking about sanctification. If you did this, then what should that do to your life? You live for sin, but if you do this, then what's going to happen? That's what he's going to be talking about here, clear through chapter 8. You were buried with him through baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5 says, for if we were united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. That's a promise from God. Listen, you need to underline in the Bible, as you read through it, underline all the promises. God does not lie. If God says, when you do this, I'll give you life eternal, you can bank on it. It's not going to change. That's God's word. There's only one way to get in Christ. Galatians 3 will agree with it. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you're all sons of God through faith, having been buried with him in baptism. Been baptized into Christ. We were clothed with Christ. In Christ, we're clothed with Jesus. We stand before God with all of Christ's righteousness, if you're on this side. But we get clothed, we get into Christ by baptism. Galatians 3, 27, we're clothed in Christ, we're covered in Christ. When we stand before God, listen, every one of us is going to stand before God. And every one of us are sinners. Gabe read 3:24 this morning, 23, excuse me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us. He'll tell you in 1 John 1:8, any man says he's not a sinner is a liar. And if you've ever sinned, you'll stand, if you haven't gone through here, you'll stand before God as a sinner. And no sin goes to heaven. Therefore, those that have not come into Christ have no hope. He'll say in verse 6, in chapter 6 of Romans, know you not that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin should be done away, that we be no longer in bondage to sin. The old man's put away. He's crucified with Christ. He's no longer stuck with any of his sin. As far as God's concerned, once this old man has been crucified with Christ, he's been buried with Christ, and he's raised with Christ, in God's sight, that person is just as righteous as Jesus is because of God's work through Jesus on the cross. Verse 7. If you died with Christ, you're justified. There's a death takes place and then there's a justification. Verse 8, he says, if you died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Christ. But a death takes place. Notice, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 so far, 8. If you died to sin, how can you any longer live that man? Are you ignorant? This man baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. You were buried therefore with him through baptism unto death. If you're united with him in the likeness of his death. The old man was crucified with him. If you died, you're justified. If you died with Christ, you shall live with Christ. But a death took place. An understanding that a man in sin is dead. This man is dead because he's a sinner. Jesus died because he took all of our sins and paid for them. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He died and gave us all of his righteousness. And he tells us how we get to have all this righteousness. But a death has to take place. And listen, what does a dead man do? What does a dead man think? What does a dead man say? Nothing. And the guy that is raised is not the old man. The guy that's raised is a newness of life. Everything's changed. He might look the same when he comes up out of that watery grave, but everything's changed. He no longer thinks the same. He no longer talks the same. He no longer acts the same. He doesn't dress like the world, think like the world, or talk like the world. He's a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's the new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, they're become new. There's no connection between this man and this man. Therefore, from this point on, all of our ambitions, all of our desires are for God. You young people, when you start considering what you're going to study in college, what basis do you make that decision on? If you don't make that decision based on the fact, where would God have me serve him, you're messing up. Because you died. All your desires died. And when you come up over here, everything is God's. Amen. And for God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. He said, if you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not the things that are upon the earth, for you died and your life is hid in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall be manifested, then shall you also be manifested with him in glory. We need to understand a great change takes place. The things we sought over here, we no longer seek. Now we seek where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 9 in Romans 6. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once, and the life that he lives unto God. Verse 11, reckon yourselves also as dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ. There's no other place. There's no other position on this earth that's worth being in. Be in Christ. Everything that is of any value is in Christ. There's no other place. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. Mortal. In your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin and as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Total difference. Those of us that are in Christ Our life is totally different from this life. You don't present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You present yourself unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments to righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. You're not under law. Now, everybody's under law to Christ. But he's talking to the Jew who thinks he can be justified by law keeping. And he's saying that's not possible. If you've ever sinned, there's only two ways to go to heaven. There's only two ways to be justified, and that's to never have sinned. But if you've ever sinned, that one's out. And there's only one other left, and that's justification by faith in the works of Jesus, or the works that God did in Jesus for us. We're not under law, but we're under grace. If there's law, if you're law-keeping, then grace is out. In fact, Galatians 5:4 says, he that would be justified by law is severed from Christ. He's severed from grace. He's separated from Christ. Anytime we think we can do anything for righteousness, then he says you're separated from grace. And anybody that's ever sinned needs grace. And that's the only way you're ever going to be saved, is by the grace of God, which we receive through faith. Ephesians 2:8. For you were saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in now. We're saved to do good works. We do not do good works to be saved. But a person that is saved and on this side that doesn't want to do anything, well, you need to read the book of James about that. Because James will tell you in chapter 2, verse 14 through the rest of the chapter. If you think your faith can save you apart from doing anything, he says, guess again. He's not going to do it. Because you're saved, you're created anew in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not under... Sin shall have no dominion over you, for we're not trying to save ourselves. We're not trying to justify ourselves through what we do. We're through grace. So the Jew would come up again in the following verse. Where are we? Following verse, anyway. He says, well, what then? Shall we sin that we, because we're not under law, but under grace? He says, God forbid. Just like he did in chapter 6, verse 1. God forbid. Now those words in the original language means don't even think about it. Don't even let such a thought come into your head that you think that you could sin and still be right just because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Then he's going to tell you why. In verses 16 through 18. He says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants, his servants you are whom you obey. Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. He says everybody's a servant. Everybody on the face of this earth is a servant. Everybody that's not serving God is serving Satan. There's no other place. I mean, there's no division between the two any wider than that line. There's no place in there. Everybody that's not on this side of the line is serving Satan. Now, don't say that to be mean. I say that in love because you need to understand there's nothing over there except death. Eternal death. So he says, know ye not that to whom you serve, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And having been made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. Words are too long. Again, notice everybody in this room or everybody on the face of this earth is either servant of sin or you're servant of righteousness. That means you're either a servant of Satan or you're a servant of God, and there's no room between them. You've got to be one or the other. And then he'll say, verse 19, I speak to you after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As you present your members as servants to uncleanness, servants of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present yourselves as servants of righteousness unto sanctification. You see, the whole thing is separated. There is no unity. There can be no unity between the two. Either you belong to God or you belong to Satan. And there is no way to make that change except total trust in the work of God in Christ Jesus, getting rid of the old man, burying him so he can be born a new life. And he goes on to say, I think from verse 20. In verse 20 he says, if you are servants of sin, you are free in regard of righteousness. That means you have no righteousness. None. If you're a servant of sin, and the only way to get out of that is to do this, then you're free. You have no righteousness. Do Buddhists do good things? Do Muslims do good things? Might be hard to find. Do Catholics and denominational people do good things? Well, sure they do. Does God count them as good things? No. What's the problem? They're going the wrong direction. They're 180 degrees out of phase of those that gets into God. He said, if you're servants of sin, then you're free in regard of righteousness. You have none. And you hear people all the time saying, boy, that guy over there is a good fella. No, he's not. Did you guys watch the guy on TV this morning? On what? Channel 5? Is that what it is? He used Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Who saw it? Well, two people. Four people. Me and my wife. That's six people. Daryl and... Drawing all the time. He used Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, which God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So when people come up and tell you, those people over there, they do such good works, what do they mean by that? Well, surely God would accept them. No, he won't. No, he won't. Because they're servants of sin. If they have never come to this side of that line, they're servants of sin. There's only one way to make that transition, which we've talked about several times. They are not good people. There are no good people. In fact, those of us sitting here are not good people by our own merits. We are good people only because Jesus gives us his righteousness. That's the only way we're good people. There are no good people on this earth. Either that or Paul lied to us in Romans 3:23. It says all of sin falls short of the glory of God. If that's true, there are no good people except these people that God reckons as righteous because we receive Christ's righteousness by being baptized into Christ, into his death. We'll receive the blood that cleanses us and he gives us all of his righteousness. He goes on to say, what fruit had you when your servants of sin? Where you're free of unrighteousness. He says, what fruit had you at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? And the end thereof is death. What fruit had you when your servants of sin? You have no righteousness in the sight of God. In the sight of man's eyes, you might be a good fellow, but you're not. In the sight of God, you're going the wrong way. And the fruit that you had is shame and death. But the next verse. But now, being free from sin, we become servants of God. And our fruits unto sanctification. Unto sanctification, and the end is eternal life. Well, these people do good things, but God don't count them as good. These people over here, do they sin? Who in here never sins anymore? I mean, we desire to do what is right. That is our goal, and yet we stumble and fall along. But we have eternal life, and God does not count those sins on this side of the line. In Romans 8:1 and 2, he'll say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. Everybody that's born into this world is under law. It says you sin, you die. Except us in Christ. Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. That does not give anybody, as Paul is talking about here in this whole chapter, it doesn't give anybody the right to do any sinning. But it does say that God understands as we give our heart to God, obey this form of teaching whereunto we're delivered. He knows as we strive to serve God that we're going to stumble. And God says, as long as you're walking this way and not that way, I don't reckon it as sin. Chapter 4 in Romans, about verse 8 maybe, 7 or 8. He quotes Psalms 32, 1 and 2. Says, blessed is the man to whom God will not reckon sin. There are a people on this earth to whom God will not reckon sin. That's these people right here in Christ. God doesn't reckon sin to us. Why? Because when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't only die for the sins you did when you were buried into Christ. He died for every sin you'll ever do. He paid the price for all of it. Therefore, he's saying, 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, you and I, and with God. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all of our sins. So walking in the light doesn't mean sinlessness, because he says in that verse, while we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses our sins. But those are sins which we don't want to do. That's our sins that we stumble and fall and do. When things come up, we have bad thoughts, bad words, bad actions, bad reactions. And God does not count it as sin if you're on this side of that line. Last verse, 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift, the reason I wrote this Greek word up here, or wherever I did it, right here, is charis, which means grace. The free gift there is charisma. Charisma comes from the word charis, which means grace. So that free gift is on the basis of grace. You didn't earn that thing. Because God loved you and Jesus died for you, then He, in His grace, gives us a free gift. That free gift is eternal life. And that eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no other place for it. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life, is of the world and not of the Father. And the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. But those that do the will of God abideth forever." Now, I don't know why anybody in this room or on the face of the earth would sit here out of Christ. Why would anybody be so foolish as to stay on that side of this line where there is no hope? If any of you that believe in Christ, that are dead in your sins and know you're dead and want to change your life and confess Jesus as Christ, the Son of God, then get up and come down here when we sing this song and be baptized into Christ and live eternally with Him, knowing that a total change of life comes with that. Don't think you can be baptized and act like you've always acted. That means you didn't repent. And Jesus says in Luke 13:3 and again in 5, "Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." But I don't, as I said, why would anybody with any common sense stay on that side of that line and know the end is death? When obedience to Christ, you can be on this line where life is eternal. Maybe some of us have come over here and we've kind of slid back and wallowed around in some of the mud over there and need to be cleansed again. Whatever we can do, actually we can't do anything for you. Whatever Christ can do for you, whatever God can do for you, come and let us know. God ends His whole book in Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the Bride," that's the church, "says, come. Let him that heareth, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And let him take of the water of life eternally." Come while we stand and sing.